Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the eighth chapter of Hebrews. And last week I started preaching in verse 1, and I didn't leave verse 1. That's how it goes. You know, sometimes you get bogged down in a certain portion of Scripture, and there's just a lot that the Spirit of God has to reveal. And, you know, it doesn't matter really where we're preaching in the Word of God at any given time. If the Spirit of God has a message for any individual that's under the sound of my voice, the Spirit of God is going to make sure that individual gets what they need at that time. And the Word of God is dynamic that way. This Word of God is living. Okay? Who is God? God is Jesus Christ. How does God relay himself to us? He relays himself to us through his Word. He's not here to formally, bodily speak to us. Okay? He speaks to us through his Word. So, is the Word of God alive as the Lord is alive? You betcha it is. I'm not saying my book's going to grow feet all of a sudden and pop out ahead, but the Spirit of God directs the man of God in the way that he should go, that all who may hear might have what the Lord has for them at any given time. And, you know, I don't speak about it often, but I've learned to just roll with it. But if the Lord's leading me in a different direction, in my mind, I'm saying, okay, Lord, you've got something else for us here, so I'm just going to go that way. And it turns out, he happens to, though we may be in a different portion of Scripture, he tends to wrap it back up and bring me back to where I was, whether it's that evening or that morning or the next week, so everything fits together so I don't sound like a blethering idiot. But it's the Spirit of God, you know. And the Lord knew all about you from before the foundation of the world. He knew all about me from before the foundation of the world, and knew everything that we would need at every moment in time. And so the Lord's never in the dark. You know, we might be, but the Lord is never in the dark. Okay? So, of course, we're enlightened through the truth of the Word of God. Now, when I say we're in the dark as pertaining to us, I'm not saying that we're lost. I'm saying that oftentimes we don't know what we need to know, so the Spirit of God has to reveal it to us. Okay? And it happens through his Word. All right, so here in verse 1 in the 8th chapter, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." And last week, when I was doing a little bit of a word study here, this word sum means a foundation or a cornerstone. Okay? So this is the foundational point. Now, who is the foundational point of our relationship with God? The foundational point with our relationship with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone that the builders refused. Okay? How is the building supposed to be fitly framed together without a stone to guide the lines? Okay? That's how a stone building was built. You have to have a exactly cut cornerstone in order to make the building properly fit. And of course, the Lord doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The Lord dwells, of course, what did God say to us? I shall be in you, and what? Never leave you nor forsake you. So we are the temple of God, okay? And as our Lord promised to indwell us and never leave us, the Spirit of God indwells us and guides us in all truth. When we apply ourselves to the Word of God, the Spirit of God applies himself to us and bears witness of the truth that we might make it our own. He teaches us all things. He brings all things to our remembrance that we might be made spiritually whole. Now, as we walk forward in our joint walk with the Lord, since he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, we don't walk the way the world walks. We're supposed to walk according to thus saith the Lord. Now, just like David. David was a man after God's own heart. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? Now, that's right. He believed God. Okay, he would just like Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, when the world gives a description of what it's like to be a man after God's own heart, they look at David and they say David must have had some sort of super righteousness compared to other people, some sort of special capability to be example of others to live by. Well, was he? You know. David was a man of like passions as you and I, okay? Do we sometimes have eyes for the opposite sex? Do we sometimes desire glory? Do we sometimes get full of ourselves? All these things befell David. All these things befall us. Now, why was David called a man after God's own heart? He believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness, and he operated according to thus saith the Lord, and he honored God's word and abided by God's word. And you can't abide by God's word without having God's word in you. This is why we're supposed to avail ourselves of the word of God. We're supposed to grow in these things and gain our weekly, yea, our daily bread, so we might be filled, sustained, and grow in the things of the Lord unto mature men and women in Christ, under the measure of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray that prayer, that we might have a spiritual maturity and be very grounded and at peace with the world, with our Lord, and our position in Him. Okay? So, we read here in verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. You know, when you are, when you have to go away from home for a while, and not everybody has to do this, but when you do, you could be called to a foreign job or a job across the United States, or maybe you're in the military or what have you. You love your wife or you love your husband and you love your kids, so what do? You take a picture with you. Well, now you have a phone. We can do FaceTime and basically talk face-to-face through a phone, but in years prior, you had to take a picture. Even with the phone, the FaceTime conversation through satellite connection is not as good as the real thing, is it? When it comes time for kissing, is a picture as good as the real thing? No. Why? Because the physical presence of those that you love is real. Okay? Everything else is just an image of the true. All right? The sacrificial system was an image of the true. Now, we have an eternal love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in a sexual manner. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not getting weird or anything like that. Not like the Democrats. They got to sexualize everything, You want to know why they do that? Because it appeals to man's base nature. Man wants to do what man wants to do because man wants to do it. Okay? And when you appeal to that, they want more. It satisfies their what? Their flesh. It makes them feel good. And so just like in politics, the same happens in religion. If you tell people what they want to hear, if you satisfy their flesh, what do we have in our fingertips? Flesh. We feel with it, right? Okay? If you satisfy that, it brings temporary happiness. Okay? But we have lasting, eternal happiness with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's purpose. There's a difference between purpose and happiness. And our purpose is to be in the eternal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, we don't want to be fumbling around with our hands in the dark, trying to feel for the next good thing. We have everything at one time in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. These are the glories that we have to look forward to. And so, when it comes to the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we yearn for him as if we yearned for a lover. Now, the nation of Israel, Hosea is a good example. Who was Hosea told to marry? A prostitute. A woman of whoredoms. Why? Because the Lord's people were a bunch of, I'm going to say it this way, they were a bunch of whores. All right? Going after strange gods. All right? Now, who were these strange gods they were going after? Well, they claimed that they worshiped the Lord their God, but when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they said what? Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Caesar is our king. All right? And what did Caesar represent? Caesar represented the world. Okay? So they chose their worldly inheritance. That's why our Lord said of the Pharisees that they have their reward. Okay? They were hypocrites. Turn briefly with me to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Verse 1, then spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they sit in a seat of judgment, they represents the law. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. What do? They say and do not. Okay? Now, if they say and do not, they weren't effective at the work. What was the work? The work was the law. And they were supposed to be putting people, putting the law before people, and then operating the tabernacle system, which was an answer for the failures before the law, and it represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were putting emphasis on the law part. They thought that they had to be as righteous as God said they had to be righteous. They hadn't changed since that day in the wilderness, that day of provocation when they said, all that the Lord our God has said, we will do. Hadn't changed a bit. So he says, for they say and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be for to be what? Seen of men. Now, where does God look? God looks on the heart. Where does man look? Man looks on the outward. Okay? Or excuse me. Yeah, I got it right. I always say it the other way around. There we go. Yeah. God looks on the heart and man looks on the outward. Okay? Man looks on the outward disposition. What kind of man are you? This is why I have no honor as a preacher. People that I used to know who knew me from my youthful shenanigans, let's put it that way, they say, you're a preacher. I was just in I hired a new accountant, a new CPA the other day. And I didn't realize that in this same office, my friend from high school that I played basketball with was the head CPA, Kevin. And I saw him and I kind of caught up with him a little bit. He's like, what are you doing these days? He's got kind of a hale, hearty, well-met personality, big, tall, lanky, beanpole kind of guy, real nice guy. And I said, well, I'm running the mill, and he knew about the mill because his dad was a CPA and worked with my father for some time back in the late 80s. And I said, well, my primary vocation is I was called to preach, so I'm a preacher on the weekends. And he looks at me like, long pause, and he says, huh. Well, that's cool. I mean, what are you going to say? You know, preachers are what are preachers supposed to be? What are preachers supposed to be? We're supposed to be like the, I love preachers in Western movies. Pastor Andre used to talk about this all the time. Just these doughy, pusillanimous weaklings that are ready to shrivel at the sight of a mouse. You know, what were the prophets in the Old Testament? The prophets were preachers, okay? When you're a prophet, you are either professing, you're either telling forth or foretelling. So I don't want to get all Mormon on you, but I'm the prophet of this church. That's what the man of God is, okay? Pastor Andre was the prophet of this church. We just call them preachers in the age in which we live because we go into all the world and do what? We're in the church age. The new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And the covenant or the call to the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? So we go into all the world and do what? We preach. So I'm a preacher of the gospel. But what are we supposed to be like? Well, look at all the Old Testament saints. Look at all the New Testament preachers and apostles, the deacons and such. Okay? All of them had problems, but they all had to be tough. They had to be tough because the world was after them at all times. Okay? And so, you know, you're really... when you portray the man of God to be some sort of wuss bag who couldn't possibly fight himself out of a wet paper bag, you know, that's not a very good representation of a preacher. And those kind of guys are the ones that lead you down the garden path, you know, because they'll fold at the first sight of danger. So that's not how preachers are supposed to be. But, you know, just like the Lord had no honor, you know, a man of God has no honor because people look at the outward and God looks on the heart. When David was called a man after God's own heart, that was 1,000 years after he sinned with Bathsheba. So David was an adulterer. Who knows how that went down? David might be a rapist. You know, they throw rapists in prison. So I don't know how it went down. You know, I'm sure that he was a ruddy, which means he was a red man, red hair, and in the Southern Kingdom at that time, that was seen as a unusual, beautiful. Sort of countenance. He had nice eyes. He was pleasant to look at. So I'm sure she was, you know, probably willing. Her husband was gone in military campaigns and such. So you know how people are. That's just what human nature is. But in the New Testament relationship we have, we don't have any sins of Old Testament saints recorded in the New Testament because it's written under the blood. You know, our Lord, by judicial decree, has made it so that if God has the right to count us all to be sinners in Adam, then he has the judicial right to cause us all to be, or to look at us as though we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Through federal headship and the doctrine of imputation, we have a righteousness before God so that we are called saints. Now, like the Roman Catholic Church has to vote you into sainthood, but God says that I'm a saint right now. But what am I? I'm a sinner. I've committed what the Catholic Church would call mortal sins, probably. I don't even know what's a mortal sin? Okay, I haven't murdered anybody. Well, you want to know the truth about that? If you have had wished at any point in time that somebody would be dead, you've murdered them already in your heart. You have the heart of a murderer, even though you haven't followed through with the act. Now, I suggest if you don't want to spend the rest of your days in prison, don't follow through with the act, okay? If you commit carnal offenses, you're going to face carnal punishment. But what are we? Are we going to walk through the world trying to prove to people that we're something we're not? How long can you put up that act? It's not going to be very long, and you're going to be seen the same way these Pharisees are seen. Why do you suppose that the Jews and Christians are seen to be hypocrites in the world? Because the world sees us for what we are. We're sinners. We are. Okay? But God sees us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, because God looks on the heart, and when the heart's turned to the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. So why put up the act? Now, I tell people, there's such a thing what's a good way of putting this? There's such a thing as a bit of a moral responsibility that goes along with being a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we are being held to the law by our Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. But is it not true that for me to hold this office, I have to perform certain tasks, and I probably shouldn't yell at you and call you names? Okay? So we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran for the purpose of serving our Lord. Okay? We may orientate ourselves within our family units a certain way, within our church family a certain way. Now, I would say, I think it was Debbie that told me this one time. Maybe she got it from someone else. I don't know. If you want friends, be what? Friendly. Be friendly. Okay? That's scriptural. Paul tells us in the end of his epistles that we're to be essentially kind-hearted unto all men. Otherwise, they're not going to want to hear from us. If we can't gain audience with someone, then we can't preach the word of God to them. We can't invite them to church. Okay? And so there is a reasonable comportment that we ought to have one with another, but we're not under law so that we might be convicted by it and go to hell. We're under grace. So the moral thing, all right? We agree with it. It's good and right and holy. Is it good to abide at the very best level that we can abide by? You betcha it is. Are we legally bound to? No, we're not. We're not under law. We have a liberty. Stand fast in it, as Paul says, and be not entangled with a yoke of bondage. Because if we entangle ourselves with a yoke of bondage in the law, as in that we have to do it to please God somehow for salvation or the maintenance of salvation, then we're going to be found short. That job belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Okay? All things must be of him, to him, and through him. And so with these knucklehead Pharisees, it says in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I don't know. I suppose they hide everything behind those great white robes that they have. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms and at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, I don't mind if somebody calls me, Pastor Griffin, or Reverend Griffin, or just don't call me his, His Eminence, yeah. If you're around me long enough, you'll understand what my eminence is. I'm a guy. I'll just leave that one there. Let's just say I like to enjoy a pizza every now and again, okay? All right. You know, there's a respect and an honor that goes along with the office of the ministry. And we all have a ministry. But, you know, as far as the church goes, you know, I'm a gift to the church. Now, I'm not saying I want you to call me a gift, but who do we hear the word of God from? The man of God in the pulpit. You know, Pastor Andre was my father in the Lord. And, you know, I said this during his memorial service. I knew very little about Pastor Andre as the man. What I knew about him as the man was some things, some stories he told me in the pulpit. We spent the bulk of our time when we talking about the Word of God, because he was all about the Word of God, and I'm all about the Word of God, and I really don't care what he did in his life. And he didn't really care what he could tell me. I'll bet you anything he could recite to me all the junk that I did in my life, because it's probably all the same stuff he did. You know, I never understand sitting around glorying in glory days gone by with a six-pack of beer. You end up being like Uncle Rico on Napoleon Dynamite. And look where he ended up. Actually, he didn't have a. He ended up with that the Indian gal at the end of that movie, I think. So good for Uncle Rico. But you know, I'll bet you I could throw a football over those mountains over there. It's pretty good when he nailed Napoleon Dynamite in the face with a stake, though. That was pretty good. But it's all of the things that we call earthly glories. They're all going to be burned up. The lasting glory that we're going to bring into the presence of the Lord is us and the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And I think the glories of heaven are going to be joy ever increasing. Okay? And I sit there and meditate on it sometimes, like, what's heaven going to be like? It has to be joy ever increasing. Because that's the way my relationship with the Lord is. The more I know of him, the more I love him. You know, the more trial I go through in life, whether it be for the office of the ministry or whether it be my carnal existence, and the Lord takes me through it and gives me the grace to sustain and builds me up in the Word of God, the more I love him, the more faithful that I am. You want to increase your faith? Apply yourself to the Word of God. Allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And he speaks to our heart through the Word of God. And so here we read on. He says, Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father which is upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be who? Shall be your servant. Now, let me know, please. Who is greatest among us? Am I more of a less of a sinner than you guys? Are you guys less of a sinner than I am? The greatest who is among us is the Lord Jesus Christ. John said it best. He must increase and I must what? I must decrease. What am I? Well, I'm nothing. Why did the Lord save me? I don't know. I'm nothing. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he saved me. That's the reason why we're saved. Now, what's the response to that? Lord, what would you have me to do? Reciprocal grace. We operate by grace. We operate the same way the Lord operates with us. He's the chief cornerstone. He offered us his grace full and free. We don't deserve a single bit of it. So we go forward in the truth of the Word of God concerning him, and we have nothing to do with it. We go forward in grace. And when we're grateful for what the Lord's done for us, we hold the position, Lord, what would you have me to do? And once you do that, then you can freely and happily give your tithes and offerings. Then you freely and happily can give yourself to the Word of God by coming to services, by studying the Word of God. So you can come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ and enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. And serve when the Lord calls you to serve. Because if we didn't have anything to serve, why would we be? We belong in the presence of the Lord. We don't belong here. This is a foreign environment for us. We've already, as far as the Lord's concerned, we've already been taken out of the world. Okay? He counts us to be at the right hand of God where the Lord Jesus Christ is right now with him. So we're here for a short time of service. So what are we doing? Bending over backwards, doing bat flips over this and over that, crying about this, crying about that. What are we doing all this for? That's the self. He must increase. I must decrease. That worldly part that's within us that always wants to bitch and moan and complain about things and be concerned with this and be concerned with that, you know, that's got to go. And the more we learn about the Word of God and the more we grow in Him, then the more we realize that He's already got everything figured out. He knows the beginning from the end and He's going to guide our path. So we ought not lean to our own understanding. You know? And then we have peace. Because whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. All right? So let's go back over to Hebrews. Okay, our Lord is the great high priest. He's the minister. This is verse 2. He's the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The nation of Israel was addicted to the image of God. Okay, they thought they had an inheritance in their rituals. They thought they had an inheritance in the law. And they would not look to the Lord for the answer to their problems. What were their problems? We read it over in Matthew. They were sinners in need of a Savior. And when the Savior came along, they rejected Him. Okay? But their sacrificial system was only an image. You know what they're doing, the Jews are doing right now when they go to the Wailing Wall? They're praying for the temple to be built again, which will be built. The temple is going to be built under the Antichrist. And He's going to come with signs and lying wonders that are so effective that they would deceive the very elect if we were there. But we're not going to be there. We're going to be taken out of the way first. Comes down a little bit. And so when they pray for the temple to be built again, they're looking for a place to make sacrifice again. Now the Catholic Church has figured out a way around that. They are extending the ministry of the nation of Israel into Christianity by doing it through baptism and through the sacrament. Okay? And so they crucify Christ over and over and over and over again. That's no different than slaying the lamb. All right? Like we've been studying for the past 2 or 3 weeks. All of those slain animals, could any of them take away sin? No, we read over in Hebrews here very shortly, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can do what? They can never take away sin. Not a single sacrifice took away any sin. But the representative ministry that they were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ did. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. We'll point out this representative ministry one more time before we go forward over in Hebrews. All right. So here we have the offering of Isaac. And in verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did try," it says tempt, but we read over in James, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so he's not tempting Abraham, he's trying Abraham. Now, the day I sat in church and was saved, the Lord was trying me also to see what manner of spirit I had. Now, the manner of spirit I had ended up being His spirit because He indwelled me, gave me the faith to believe, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and the same thing happened to Abraham. Okay? And so He says here, He said unto Abraham, and He said, "Behold, here I am." And He said, "Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Now, at this point in time, you know, God is God, and Isaac is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, where did our Lord send His Son, the second person of the Godhead, which was really Himself? Okay? Sent Him to Mount Moriah to die upon the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind, right? By the shedding of blood. So let's read on as we remember that. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass." Now, why is he riding an ass? What are asses? What are their a donkey? What's their nature? They're stubborn and self-willed. They're sinful. Okay, it's a representation of sin. Who are the sin bearers in the natural? You are, and I am. Okay, it represents mankind, dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, and so who took our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross? We did, Jews and Gentiles, sinners in need of a Savior. And took two of his young men, which were with him, and Isaac his sons, and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. So now we have the wood, which represents the cross of Calvary. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a what? A tree. Okay. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to be cursed for you and I. Now these two young men that come for a witness represent Jews and Gentiles. Okay. Mankind and the world. And I'll explain that here in a second. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Of course, representing our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our curse in the world. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. I think it's Hebrews 9:26, somewhere between 22 and 29, some verse in there. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I've got the verse written here, but I didn't write down the reference. Unto them, and unto them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin unto what? Unto salvation. Okay? So he went up into the mount. What do mountains represent in Scripture? The kingdom of God. Okay? Where did our Lord go after he was resurrected? He said to the Marys, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. Why did he have to ascend? He had to ascend to perform his high priestly ministry, of which the human one upon earth was only a representative of the true, okay? A picture of the true, okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. That was the true shedding of blood. And that blood ever remains to make a what? An intercession for the saints, okay? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us of all sin. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It can't be any other way, according to Leviticus 17:11. Let's see, verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, at this point in time, Isaac ceases to become be a type of Christ and becomes a type of you and I, because we have the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured here. So Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Now, you could read this off, so to speak, but I think that it's written exactly the way that it was meant, okay? God will provide himself an offering. God will provide himself as an offering. He's what? As John the Baptist declared him to be, the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So we have the representative ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin here. For a burnt offering, so they went both of them together. Now, why did offerings have to be burnt? The burning of the offering speaks of the resurrection, okay? Because he lives what? We shall live also. So without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't possibly have life either. If he couldn't promise himself life, how could he promise us life? But yet he did, and God can't lie. So we will have Ionius life just like he has Ionius or eternal life. Verse 9, they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And if you have a King James or a Scofield Bible, and you go down to the bottom and read the note that he wrote here, it's pretty accurate. He references how our Lord was obedient unto death. Okay. And also a good scripture that goes along with that, as a lamb dumb before his shearers, he had to go. And of course, we see the example of him in Gethsemane when he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, as he prayed to the Father. Now, did he go to the cross? It was not possible. He's the only remedy for the sin of man. Right? So he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, why was he so confident in lifting the knife above his son's throat? Well, we have to go back to verse 8 and remember what he said. What did he say? Let's go back there. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham knew, because of the promise of God, in thy seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. even if he dropped that knife onto his son's throat, because without the shedding of blood is no remission, okay? So it requires a bloody sacrifice, as in svadzo, in the Hebrew, which means to slay, as in slitting the throat, a blood sacrifice, okay? That God would raise him from the dead again. And so we read on, and he says, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So here we have God with the call to salvation. He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God. And now when we fear God, that means we have a reverence for him. If you have a reverence for someone, that means you have a belief in them. Okay, this is a reference to believing in God unto salvation, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, this is what is referenced over in Ephesians chapter 2. What Abraham was doing was a good work, not in the law. He was abiding according to the truth of the word of God and operating in it. Okay? So Abraham performed a good work which showed forth the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of mankind. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so Abraham in verse 13 lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Our Lord Jesus Christ was offered as a burnt offering in the stead of you and in the stead of me. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen in the mount of the Lord? The gospel, salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and he bore our judgment upon the cross of Calvary that we might be called the sons of God. That's pretty darn good. Yeah. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Our Lord gave it to us full and free. Our efforts never come into the equation. But the nation of Israel loved to have it so, and the Christians of the world loved to have it so. Now, if we deal with each other the same way that our Lord deals with us and operate according to the truth of the Word of God concerning one another, how does our Lord see us? Our Lord sees us to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Let me read a portion of scripture over in James, and then we'll wrap this up. Oh, James chapter 2, if I can ever find James. Here we go. Okay, let's see. Let me find the spot. He says in verse 19, this is chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, now James is writing to his brethren in the natural as well, the nation of Israel, Jews. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. They were the other way around. They closed their ears. That's why our Lord said to the disciples, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. How does the Spirit speak to us? The Spirit speaks to us through the Word. That's how God speaks to us, okay? So we have our own ideas of how things ought to work. We ought to allow the Lord to increase and allow us to decrease by opening our ear, hearkening to the Word of God, and letting the Word of God be true. So therefore, we let the Word of God guide how we think and view things, because that's how God views them, all right? Now, do you want to go about living your life guided by a line of sight that's a lie? Or do you want to see things as they actually are? If you want to see things as they actually are, operate according to thus saith the Lord. And then you'll be a man after God's own heart. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Of course, the Jews wanted the rest of the world to die, that they might have an eternal kingdom upon the earth where they rule as men. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your souls. The Word of God has to be engrafted into us because it doesn't occur naturally in mankind. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so how does God engraft it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, I had a girlfriend that tried to get me with this one time. All right. But be ye doers of the word. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the way. Well, I'll save it for the end of this section here. It'll hit harder at the end. Let me read this, okay? But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man hear the word, and be not and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Okay? And so, when we see ourselves as what we are naturally, we don't think it's that bad, because we're not seeing ourselves through the law. Now, what does the law do? The law condemns us that we might look to Christ for what? For salvation, for an answer to the problem of condemnation. Right? But so he says in verse 25, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty. Now, who is the author and the finisher of our faith? Right. The author and the finisher of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. He, first of all, authored it from before the foundation of the world, executed it at point in time by fulfilling the law for us that none of us could possibly fill, took the law to the cross, abrogated it or set it aside, died with it. Okay, the law died with him. So we're no longer under the law. We're under what? We're under grace. We have a liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the law shall not condemn us again. The new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. Now, how are we not a forgetful hearer? We've accepted the engrafted word. The Spirit of God has indwelt us. It's borne witness with our spirit that the truth of the God, truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ is our own. All right? And we can't deny it. That's why a believer in Jesus Christ can never commit the unpardonable sin. He's kept and held in the power of God. Okay? But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If we're a doer, how are you supposed to be a doer of the work if you don't know the word of God? You want to be a doer of the work, operate according to thus saith the Lord. View things the way the Lord sees them. When you view things the way the Lord sees them, then you're a doer of the work. Because the Lord says there's only one truth in the world, that's concerning himself through his word. So we abide in the word of God. How do you abide in the word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't operate the way the world operates, trying to put some sort of self-effort into our relationship with God. We know all that stuff was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and then he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and we have an eternal inheritance in him, and we have no capability of saving anyone. So as the church, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. The local assembly supports the church that it might do that, and so we have all these apparatchiks in play, and it's all got to be according to the truth of the word of God as given in our scriptures. Okay? And so we don't operate in the way the world operates any longer if you're going to be a doer of the word. All right. Now, what is the work of God? People are always talking about the work of God as in, we need to change the world. We need to change ourselves. We need to change the assembly. We need to go. I remember my wife was telling me one time about a guy that came to see her ex-husband because he was a Mormon. And they heard word that he was involved in something. He saw him in a bar or something like that. Okay, so they were going to come to his house and straighten him out and tell him that he shouldn't be acting that way because it reflects poorly upon the church. Is there a man upon the earth that has committed no sin? Do they not hear that in the scriptures, if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all? We're all guilty and naked before him of whom we have to do. That's why the Lord had to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Turn to John chapter 6 and we'll quit there. John chapter 6. This is never a bad spot to close a message. Okay, it says in verse 28. Well, let's start verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto what? everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. We're in John chapter 6, verse 27. I'll give you a second to get there. Let's start over. Okay. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what did they just get done witnessing? Our Lord fed thousands of people out of a little boy's lunch. They're like, oh, give us this ability so that we might evermore eat. They wanted to be satisfied in the flesh. Man wants to hear whatever makes him feel good. Okay? That happened in Judaism, and that's happening in the religions of the world, including Christianity. Now, what is our Lord's answer to him? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Who did he send? He sent our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the very God. He was both fully man and fully God. He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. And by faith in him, we have eternal life as he has eternal life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace, for the glorious plan of salvation, how that we are recipients of it by a simple look of faith. And when we reflect upon what we are, we don't deserve a single bit of it. It's got to be by grace. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.